Beautiful. Amen. You can be turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Gospel of Matthew 24. Begin reading in that passage with verse 36. We're going to look at some signs this morning. Not traffic signs, but some signs that do point us in towards some things. Signs of the end times. In verse 36, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. We begin Matthew 24 and verse 36, where it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered into the ark." The idea there is that life went on. Just the normal things of life. Until that time, Noah entered the ark, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, or because of all this, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Well, Father, we bow before you once again, asking, Lord, you might be pleased to enter in and take charge of what goes on here in this hour. We're asking you in Jesus' name that you'd be pleased to give unction under your word as it is preached today. Please, Lord, give direction and leadership to the preacher, that all that crosses this holy desk would be ordered of thee and would honor you. Lord, again, we are thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and His words to us here. The promise of His return is certain and sure, and we are watching for that day. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Well, it seems that prophecy attracts a lot of attention. You can schedule a prophecy conference and you'll probably have a crowd show up, a big turnout. Then, there's certainly nothing wrong with focusing attention on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. And of course, that coming day of the Lord, as it is called. With that said, though, over the years, there have been many that just felt that they had to set a date, made a fool of themselves by setting a date for the Lord's return. I don't know why they do that, because even as we read here, Jesus clearly said not to do that. He said in verse 36 that we just read, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, rests with God the Father. In that 42nd verse, it says this. Jesus says, "Watch therefore." We don't know the hour. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, Yet if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, Jesus says, be ye also ready. And that's what we want to look at today. Be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Now again, we don't attempt to set a date for Christ's return. We wouldn't dare do that. What Jesus does tell us to do is watch. Watch, therefore. Be ready, he said in verse 44. We watch because even though we do not know the day or the hour, there are some unmistakable signs of the end times. These signs, these are signs that do not fit necessarily into the latest prophecy program that's been laid out or timetable. The Lord Himself charges us, His followers, to do what? Be watchful and be ready. Why? Because He is certainly, could we say for certain, going to return. Now, there are, as we'll look at this morning, some clear biblical signs. Now, they're not necessarily the glamorous signs that you might have heard of or witnessed in some prophecy conference. These are signs, and maybe we would better describe them as symptoms. Think of what symptoms are. They're indications. If we have certain symptoms in our physical being of something that's going on. Well, beloved, there are symptoms that the Bible says will be more and more prevalent as the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws near. And as we will see, these are not things that the signs we're going to look at today, they're not things that we rejoice in. They're not things that we celebrate. Today's message is a biblical challenge for us to take note of the spiritual temperature, if you will, of Christianity in our day as the day, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can be turning there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul lays out a warning to the church there in Thessalonica that there will come a day of increasing complacency to the things of God. Increasing complacency to the things of God. Is that not so in our day? We read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at several places in Thessalonians, the letters of the Thessalonians, and Paul's letters to his dear friend Timothy. In verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How did the Lord Jesus Christ describe what His return would be like? As a thief, did He? He gave that illustration of how a person, if a person knew when the thief was going to come, they'd be ready for him. But do we know such a thing? No. Verse 3 says, for when they, now notice something in this passage, and I've probably mentioned this before, but you'll see a contrast of two groups in this passage. In verses 1 and 2 and on down through the passage, you'll see where the pronouns ye and you and yourselves are repeated. Us is there, we. But you'll also see the they and them mentioned. The contrast is between we, us, that are saved, those who know the Lord are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the they and them of this world who are yet lost and undone in their sin. He says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? Huh? That faith that is our protection against the attacks of the wicked one. That faith and our love, the love of God for us, our love for Him, and that hope, that helmet of our salvation protects the mind. Notice it's the helmet of salvation. That hope that we have in Christ protects us. He goes on in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful? We won't have to go through that horrible time of wrath at the day of the Lord, but that He'll spare us of that. As we'll see in a moment, for 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about how we'll be called out. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead at that time, we'll live together with Him. And he adds, wherefore? Or because of this, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. Wow, that's a lot. It's a lot in that passage, and we're going to try to look at a few things there. The Apostle Paul goes into some detail, does he not? Here describing the philosophy, if you will, the thinking concerning the last days. What did it say in verse 3? When they shall say, they, this lost world, shall say peace and safety. What is the message of the world? Everything's fine. Don't listen to those crazy Bible-thumping fanatics. I don't apologize for declaring the Word of God. I don't apologize for this message today. And hopefully, prayerfully, it comes straight out of God's Word. But the message of the world, everything's fine. There's no problem. It's sort of like that guy that thought he could fly. And he jumped off the Empire State Building just to prove his point. Somebody had a window open about the 50th floor and said, how's it going? And he says, great so far. Well, the inevitable was the fact, was it not? He was going to come to an abruption, on a meeting of the truth, of gravity. Great so far. Beloved, the inevitable is ahead. This age of grace will come to an end. The trump will sound, as we'll see as we go along here. The lost man, he rejects the warnings of the Word of God. And what's the Bible say? Sudden destruction is in store. Sudden destruction is coming. And he adds, they shall not escape. You can deny all you want. You shall not escape. Paul reminds us that the Christian knows all about this. Beloved, we've been warned, have we not? We've been informed as we read earlier from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. And it says here in verses 1 and 2, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. You have no need that I write unto you, for because yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. The idea, it is coming as a thief in the night. What did we read there in Matthew 24? The day of the Lord might come? No. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We understand that. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, John records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Jesus said through John, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that what? Watcheth. He that is watching and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked." And the idea is that they shall see his shame, as the Lord explains. Paul had just written concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in this letter of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. These letters are tremendous to the Thessalonians. They're just have an abundance of information concerning these last days and the return of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some in the church there at Thessalonica, they were concerned that those that had died were saved, but they'd gone on, had missed out. And so Paul writes to them in verse 13 of chapter 4. And he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Those that have died. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." They were saved. They knew Christ. You don't need to sorrow for them. He goes on. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ did indeed die, paying the price of our sin and had victory over death in the grave? "If we believe, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself," get this, "for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we," if we have the privilege of remaining alive to that moment when the trump sounds and the Lord returns, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then again, Paul says, "Wherefore, because of this, comfort one another with these words." Are those words not a comforting word? Are they not a comforting message? We have the promise of the Lord's return. And our joining him with those that have gone on before us to meet him in the clouds. Oh my. Well, our passage challenges us to be children of the light. Children of the light, verse 5. It says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." What does darkness do? It covers, does it not? It hides. But what does light do? Daylight. It reveals. And you and I are walking in the light that the Lord has given us. Even as we've read already today, and we'll see more yet. We have God's light on these things. And we are instructed by Paul to be those children, God's children, that live in that light. We are to live in light of what God has shown us. We don't walk in darkness. We do not walk without that direction and leadership of God. Isn't it wonderful that he has given them, given us this light concerning what's ahead? That we sorrow not, but we rejoice. We rejoice. We're to be children of light. God has informed us. He's let us know how Christ will return. And that he indeed will. And we believers are to live in the light of what we know, of what we've been told. Let us be children of light. But also, the great challenge here is that us be those who watch. Those who are watching. Jesus said, as we read, watch ye therefore. Watch therefore in light of my return. The promise, I should say, of my return. Paul said watch as well in both cases. That word watch means to give something our careful or our diligent attention. To be alert in that matter. And now that's not just enjoying like we would a beautiful sunset. We had the privilege last week of visiting Marcia's brother and his dear wife. And they don't exactly live on the lake, but you can see the lake across the street from their house. And we'd go down to the lake there and sit on the bench. In the evening, you could see this beautiful lake as the sun's beginning to set. It was lovely. Well, that's not, we were enjoying that. But this is a whole different thing that Paul's talking about. A whole different thing. It means here to be aggressively alert. To be attentive to what is being watched for. And what is it that we are to be watching for? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be watchful, alert in this matter. Oh, wow. Two illustrations here concerning this idea of watchfulness that I believe apply to what we're talking about here. Think of the soldier. He's been given the duty of keeping watch. He's standing guard. He's the sentry to watch over the camp. He has been given the serious charge of the safekeeping of those who are asleep in the camp. He must watch. How? With alertness. Must watch with care of any enemy's approach. He's alert for what may come against the camp. He's prepared for whatever attack could come. He watches in that sense in order to protect. In order to protect. Now, another illustration that looks at this matter of watchfulness in a different way. Picture a family that's expecting company to come to the house. Mom's cleaned the house. She's put everything in order, just as moms do. And she's got other things. She's busy with the preparations and, of course, all her normal duties. But all along the way, what's she doing? She's watching for, she's in expectation, if you will, of the guest's arrival. Expectation. Both of these apply to the Christian as we are to be watching concerning the return of Christ. For the believer who is protectively watching, what are we protecting? As we'll see here, we are to be protecting, we are to be guarding our walk in the Lord. Our life. We're not to allow anything to come in that would hinder or hurt our walk with Christ. We'll see more of that in a moment. But also, we are to be watching expectantly. Everything's been prepared. We received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I've been made right with God, with Him, and all that. I'm continue now living my Christian life. But all along the way, we're watchful, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return at any moment. Yes. Thirdly, here in this passage, let us be those who are sober in this matter of our watching. Who are sober. Verse 6, the end of that verse is, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us be those who are sober. The idea of this word sober, literally, the literal meaning of the word means to abstain from wine, to abstain from that. And of course, there's a spiritual application here. The spiritual application is that we are to remain, if you will, calm. We can be, I can be calm about this whole thing, even though it excites me. I can still be calm because I'm resting in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be calm, but also the idea is to be self-controlled. Sober. Controlling ourselves. It describes being serious. To be serious-minded in what we're doing right here and now. Everything that we're involved in now is in light of the Lord's return. Certainly. Now again, thinking of the serious minded. Now obviously it's certainly fine to enjoy life. I enjoy life. Laughter's a good thing. We're blessed, are we not? We're blessed as the people of God. And we rejoice in Him. Those are good things. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to get it into us here is that we need to be seriously alert to what's going on all around us with that expectation that Jesus could soon come. Paul says, let us not sleep as others. He compares us to others or challenges us in light of others would be better. You want a modern day translation? They're always wanting, clamoring for a modern translation. I'll give you a modern translation of, let us not sleep as do others. Paul's telling us, wake up. Wake up and be ready. Be prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding, dear ones, that Jesus Christ can return at any moment. Any moment that trump could sound and we'd be out of here. Don't, beloved, slip into a slumbering spiritual life. Listen to what verses 7 and 8 say. Verse 7, he says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope. And as it goes on, what's he saying? We need to get with it. Right now, beloved, we need to get with it. Be alert. Hey, we have a job to do, a work to be done. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Right. We're to be busy about His work, the cause of Christ, till Jesus comes. We're to be on the job for Him. The Lord puts these questions in my mind as I'm studying and convict me, so I'm going to pass on the blessing. How serious are you about the things of God? Thankful you're here this morning, but that's easy. Show up at church. How serious are you about the things of God? Or is being at church just something you do on Sunday morning? Think about. Consider what you've done over the last week, just the last 7 days. I won't test your memories beyond that. How much of what you did for the last 7 days will matter at all for eternity? People are dying every day without Christ. They're going to hell for how long? For an eternity. The world is growing more and more wicked with every passing day. Families are in bad shape. Churches are becoming less and less relevant. Nothing, beloved, nothing would change until you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, get serious about Him. Get sober, as Paul describes it, about Him. Yes. Oh my. We see as well in these symptoms, these signs of the end times, that there'll be an increased unbelief. Get that? An increase of unbelief concerning the Lord's return. You're familiar with the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I don't think I need to read this whole passage, but 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning to read there in verse 3. Here's Peter echoing the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, echoing the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's those scoffers, those unbelievers, those that reject the promise of the Word of God. Nothing's changed. Huh? Oh, really? Oh, really? Peter goes on to remind them in verse 5. For this they choose to be ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Oh, everything's continued just as it is in the creation? Not hardly. Huh? There was that time when God said, enough is enough. And He sent a worldwide flood and saved Noah, his wife and his sons and their wives in that beautiful picture of Christ, the ark. We get the picture, do we not? We go on down in the passage in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some time ago, we preached from this passage. It's by God's mercy that He has not already sent His Son. It's by His mercy that He's giving men lost, this lost world, that space, that opportunity to repent and turn to Christ. But Peter emphasizes, what God has said will be done. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What's it say to us? We must not, beloved, give heed to the scoffers. Huh? Don't give in to their rejection of the Word of God. Most people I'm around, by the way, that's you all. We agree. We all agree that Jesus Christ is returning. He is going to return. Sadly, though, now here's the other side of that. Sadly, though, we agree that Jesus is going to return. We pretty much live like we don't believe it. Huh? On the one hand, we have those that are trying to set dates. Jesus is coming back on such and such a day. And on the other hand, we have those who mock Bible believers who are diligently watching for the return of Jesus Christ. And then, this is probably the majority of, I'll just say us. And there are those that believe, but don't live like they believe. Frankly, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the lost say. What's that? I mean, it breaks my heart for their sake. I want them to believe. I want them to trust Christ. I want them. I long for them to be saved. We understand that. I don't care what the world says. I don't really even care what other preachers say. Come along too far to be worrying about peer pressure. But I am going to do my best to live as right now, to live right now as if Jesus Christ could return right now. Huh? Can he return at any moment? Yes. Nothing has to take place, beloved, before that trump sounds. Are we living in light of that? Thirdly, trying to move along here. Back to where we were in this time in Paul's letter to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I'm going to get my pages turned right way here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this. Listen to this, if this doesn't sound familiar. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly," or the idea is clearly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." He mentions a couple of those lies. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." By the way, I've got a sirloin steak marinating right now, ready for lunch. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And then Paul challenges Timothy. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." That's our desire right here today, beloved. That's what we are attempting to do, to look into what God's good word says to us, to convey that teaching, that doctrine, that we can be ready and alert for the Lord's return. We do see in these days then an increase of religion without reality, as Paul describes to his dear friend Timothy. Paul tells us here that in the latter days, the latter times, that Christianity will be corrupted by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, to the point that some would depart from the biblical faith. How sad is that? Notice the emphasis as we read here, and we'll see it in another passage in a moment. Notice the emphasis on an outward behavior. An outward behavior without the inward reality. It's not just mainline denominations that can be guilty of such, but even we Baptists, quote unquote, Bible-believing Baptists, can be guilty if we're not careful of holding to mere religion. Obeying, now get this, obeying the Bible is always right. It's always right. Striving to be holy is always right. Sure. Endeavoring, giving ourselves to manifest a godly testimony, of course, is right. But when we get caught up in the doing of those things or not doing some things, in the thinking that that will make us spiritual, then we're deceived. We're caught up in doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. But if I am saved, if I am saved, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and led of the Holy Spirit of God, it'll be my desire to live right, to talk right. My language would be right. And of course, to do right. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's the difference between having religion rather than the reality. Reality in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with the inward, with the heart. And when we're right in the heart, it affects everything else. It affects the outward. Then we want to do right. It's not some compulsion forced upon us. Oh my, it'll affect the whole person. Again, moving along. Sign of the end times, an increase of wickedness with a decrease of holiness. We're not witnessing that, beloved? Wickedness on every hand. Turn just over a couple pages to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh my, this is another very important passage concerning what we're talking about today. An increase of wickedness with a decrease of holiness. And echoing what we just saw, a decrease of the reality of a walk with Christ. Listen to what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." Isn't it sad? People have to fear leaving their homes or even be attacked in their homes in these United States of America in these days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," verse 2, "covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Get this next statement. "Without natural affection." "Truce breakers, false accusers." What's that? Just flat out liars. How can you tell when a politician's lying? When their lips are moving. "False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Notice this statement, verse 5. "Having a form or an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Paul tells Timothy, "From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." He says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres, too, where they were guilty of this, withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth." They reject the truth. "Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And of course he goes on, He says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't know if I could have written a description of the days we're living in any clearer. An increase of wickedness. What a description of the very days we're living in. Those who have a form, an appearance of godliness. What do? They disregard the Word of God. What do they have? They have an outward form of religion, but it's not that of the Holy Spirit of God. Just look the page over. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy. Notice what it says here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Now, in verse 2, Paul challenges Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Wow. Wow. There's fewer and fewer in our day that want to hear sound doctrine. In fact, what are we witnessing in our day in what is called or labeled Christianity? Many, many quote-unquote churches, we're seeing a great increase of a philosophy of entertainment. Church is now about going for the show. And the preaching of the Word of God is minimized more and more. Little sermonettes for Christianettes. Lord, help us. Few. As Paul tells Timothy, the day would come when few are really interested in serious teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But then lastly, going back to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, we find that this last sign of the times, and of course we could look at more, sign of end times, there'll be an increase of apostasy with a decrease with commitment to Christ. Let me say that again. An increase of apostasy with a decrease of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a treasure to this preacher to meet somebody that's sold out for Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We read this beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by Him, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now listen what He says. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The idea of that word, the word falling away is the word we get the word apostasy from. An apostatizing or a falling away from the things of Christ. There's a lot of attention on things that do not matter. We are so guilty of that at times. There's a lot of show in our day, but very little go. with many believers. Beloved, I'm not interested in the showboats. I'm interested in the lifeboat, Jesus Christ, and getting people to Him. Huh? An increase of apostles. Many years ago, I believe it was my first pastor. He was just saved in the early 70s. Pastor Paul Agnew. Went to school right here at the old college in Fort Worth. The J. Frank Norris. But he said that any church, any Bible-believing church, is one generation away from apostasy. Let that sink in. What's he mean? What did he mean? It means that one generation that would choose to go other way, choose to not emphasize the Word of God, to not preach and teach the good Word of God, is just one generation from falling away from Christ. I'm so thankful for the men that filled in for me while I was gone. Brother Bruce Martin and Wayne Hudson preaching for me while Marcia and I were traveling. So thankful that the theme, the priority of Metropolitan Baptist Church is to preach the unvarnished truth of the Word of God. When it's popular, as Paul challenged Timothy, in season, out of season. When it's popular and when it might not be popular. Preach the truth. Question. Are we living in the last days? What do you think? Are we living in the last days? For what of its worth? I not only believe that we are, I'm convinced we are. It may well be we're living in the very last of the last days, and that Trump could sound before we say amen today. Question. Question for us all, starting right here. Are you ready? What do you want to be doing when that trump sounds? What do you want to be doing when that trump sounds? Where do you want to be when that trump sounds? The Lord pierced my heart with that. What do you want to be doing when Jesus returns and calls His people out of this world? First and foremost, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that trump to sound? Secondly, believer, are you watching? Are we watching for His return? What do you think, in response to the questions we just... What do you think the Lord wants you to be doing when He returns? I understand there's things that go on in life. We're not talking about that. We're not going to go out and camp on a mountaintop and practice our meditation or something waiting for Jesus to come snap. No, we're going to live. But are we living with this watchfulness? Are we living our lives alert for the return of Christ? I'm convinced, church, I'm convinced from this book and what we've seen today that the Lord wants us to be busy in His cause. In His cause, beloved, of taking as many with us to glory as He would allow us. as he would enable us to do. It's why we preach the gospel. It's why we witness for him. Oh my. Again, dear one, dear friend, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Are you confident? Are you at peace about where you will spend eternity? I'm happy to report, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible, and the moment is coming when that trump will sound. It will sound. And again, the question, are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before God? Aren't you thankful for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand together. Our great God, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for this challenge to my heart. Thank you, Father, for speaking to this very important subject. Lord, we're asking it today. I don't know what might need to be done in my own heart and life. My brothers and sisters in Christ in this auditorium, I'm asking you to deal with each and every one of us. Father, for every one of us that are saved, that in with our voices declare we believe that your Son is returning. But oh God, I'm asking you to help me, help us all to live in light of his return. To live watching and alert for him, to be serving him, occupying here till he come. Lord, help us. But Lord, I'm also praying for anyone that within the walls of this auditorium that does not have that peace, that assurance that they are saved, that they are ready to stand before you, that know where they will spend eternity. Oh Lord, please, right now, deal with that heart. Might they be honest before you, young or old, man or woman. God, please help each to be honest with you today. Then not one individual within this auditorium would leave this church house today without that peace, without that knowledge, without that assurance that they will spend eternity with you. Oh God, please do what you and only you can do. Save to yourself today. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask it. Amen and amen. Brother Earl.
Number 155.
Brother Earl, got that bass voice going today. As we sing, beloved, please, the Lord's word speak to our hearts. Be honest with God. Don't matter about me. Be honest with God. Do you know where you will spend eternity? Christian, are you anticipating the return of Christ?
Amen.
Are you living with that expectation of Christ's return? Amen. Amen. As we sing, obey the Lord. Come as He would direct. be seated, church. These are three of the 11 young people that were saved during camp. And they're going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism today. What's your last name?
Johnson.
Arliano.
Pardon?
Arliano. Okay. This is Savannah Arliano and Piper Ellis and Anthony. I was calling him by the wrong name. The young youth group calls him T-Ray. And what was I calling you? Trayvon. I guess I was trying to put him in the NFL or whatever. I got. I don't know. Anyways, T-Ray for short. These are three, as I mentioned, three of the young people that got saved during camp. And we're so thankful for what God did in those days. I wanted them to come up here and stand for a while just to give them a hard time. No, really. We were so blessed with what God did during those days. And T-Ray, was it four or five folks you brought with you? Six. Four? Besides him. Now, he brought four folks with him. They all got saved. And T-Ray got saved. So hallelujah. Or hallelujah, as my preacher in Georgia used to say. Well, this is, we mentioned, Savannah. And Savannah, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. That's a mouthful. Amen. You do? Yeah, she's nodding yes. Okay. And this is Piper Ellis. And Piper, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. Yes, ma'am. Yep. And Anthony, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. We're thankful we do that separately as we get saved one at a time, right? And church family, as these ones have made their profession of faith and have expressed their desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, is it with that testimony and profession, your desire to receive them into the membership of Metropolitan Baptist Church? All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Pose the same sign and so ordered. You know, it would have been great. I've never baptized 11 all in one service, but that would have been great. But this way I get to drag it out for a while. As some of the others get baptized as we go along. Amen. Well, you pray for my dear brother Earl. He's got to lead a couple songs here, and he's already got down to that bass. Amen. And you young ladies can get your things if they're not already in the changing room. Marcia, do you want to join them? And T-Ray, you can follow me.
Stand before you. Amen. I know a lot of people's praying for me. I appreciate that. If you want to get your hymn book ready, we'll turn to number 341, Victory in Jesus. These young people have been born again. We have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And so there's victory in Jesus. So we'll take your hymn book and we'll sing all three verses. Now, what we'll do, somebody give me a high sign if they're ready behind me. If not, we'd like for someone to have a song ready for us to sing, and I'll make an attempt to do that, all right? Amen. Let's stand, if you will, so we can sing out. Number 341, Victory in Jesus.
Oh,
right, folks. These young people, as they come before us this morning presenting themselves for baptism, the baptism does not add anything to do what Jesus Christ did for them. When they received Jesus Christ, they were saved. They were as saved as they ever could be saved. What they're doing today is they are identifying and obeying what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. They're identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection as is pictured in their being lowered beneath these waters of baptism. And so, as a church, we're excited for them, what God's done for them, and excited for the opportunity to see them grow in the grace and in the knowledge of their Savior. Amen. Savannah, once again, you have received Christ as your Savior. And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Why don't you step down here? Yeah, it'll be a little easier. Savannah? Savannah, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. The Lord bless you, Savannah. I think you can see Piper. This is Piper Ellis. And Piper's here today again. She was got some things straight at camp and realized that she wasn't really saved. She thought she was. And God dealt with her heart about that. And she has that peace and assurance now that she knows Christ. Amen. Piper, you have received Christ as your personal Savior. It's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Well, Piper, on your profession of faith, Piper, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Lord bless you. This is Anthony Johnson. And Anthony, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yeah. And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Yeah. Anthony, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection.
We'll be dismissed with our chorus this morning. If you'll stand, please. Mansion Over the Hilltop, number 89, if you need it.